Well, when we come to a part of Scripture like this, what do we do with it? What do we do with it? What we have before us is essentially a picture of the church at work. It is an illustration of the people of God, that's what we mean by the word church, working together to fulfill a mission. That's the focus of this chapter, that the church, the people of God, are working together to fulfill a specific mission. And that's more than interesting because as we've begun to look at this book of Nehemiah, we've largely focused on him, Nehemiah the man. We've looked at his mission, we've looked at him ultimately under God. We've seen God's hand in all these things, but we have looked at Nehemiah, the instrument in God's hands. But the focus is not on Nehemiah in this chapter. Nehemiah isn't even mentioned. You might have noticed there was another Nehemiah in verse 16, but that's a different person. Nehemiah is not the focus of this chapter. Rather, it's the people of God. The people of God, the church. Now, Nehemiah's plan is very much at the forefront of this chapter. He is orchestrating all of this. It is his plan. But the focus is on not Nehemiah, it's on the people of God. And how those people of God worked. We cannot help but notice that, can we? That in this chapter, one of the things that we see time and time again is the people of God working. And all the people of God working. Apart from these nobles at Tekoa, as we read in verse 5, they are singled out as those that didn't put their shoulder to the work. But we cannot help but miss that every single one of God's people are working here and working in unison. They're not just working as individuals, but they're working together in unison, side by side, shoulder to shoulder, as it were. And they're all working with the same purpose too. It's not that they're working to their own plan and being very industrious in that. It is very clear that they're working under the banner of Nehemiah's plan. And all this gives us a very real picture of what the church should look like. That the people of God should all be working. And all be working together. And all be working with the same goal in mind. And under the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been seeing how Nehemiah is someone who foreshadowed the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have spoken about how Jesus is not just building up the physical walls of Jerusalem here, but that his goal is to build up the spiritual walls, as it were, of the church. He is in the process of building his church. And this gives us a very real picture of what that is. So I want us to look at that chapter with these things in mind. Because then we can immediately begin to apply these things to ourselves in our own context. We're not to read this as simply a historical account that we find interesting in part, with no application for us here in the 21st century. This chapter is full of application for us. Amidst the detail, there is much for us to notice here, especially if we have this understanding in view that these things are talking about Christ and the church and how the church functions under his leadership. So let's first see the people of God working together. And then secondly, we'll see more briefly that there are those that did not work and how that was remembered. And then third, we will turn to look at further application at the end. So first of all, the people of God working together. One of the things that is obvious from this passage is that the people of God worked, and they worked together. That is very clear, isn't it? The people of God worked, and they worked together. First, the people of God worked. They all worked. You must have noticed that as we read through that. Apart from those nobles from Tekoa, and we'll come back to that, but the vast, vast majority of the people were involved in this project. And that's because the people, we are told, had a mind to work. Read about that in chapter 4 and verse 6, that the people of God had a mind to work then. You could translate that they had a heart to work. Why was this? Well, because they had listened to what Nehemiah had said at the previous chapter when he went and told them of the problem there was, but also gave them the vision of how they could accomplish it. And under God, God stirred these people to believe in Nehemiah. And God gave them that mind to work, or that heart to work. And so we read in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 18 that they said, "Let us rise up and build." And that they set their hands to this good work. They had a mind to work. They had a heart to work. And in their case, there was a specific work to do. And if you read through this passage, you cannot but help hear this refrain over and over again about making repairs. They were to make repairs. You remember their specific task was to rebuild this city that had been completely destroyed by the Babylonians. And that was their specific work that they were called to do. Now, if we think about that work in particular, we'll have to conclude that it was very hard work. It was unglamorous work. It would have essentially involved gathering stones and rubble and painstakingly putting them all back together. That is what the work that they were called to do. But even though it was hard work, even though it was unglamorous work, these people had determined to do it. And we are told that they worked hard at it because they worked fast. With this right mind to work and through sheer determination, we are told that they were able to complete that enormous work in 52 days. And I outlined for that a couple of weeks ago what was involved in the scale of that job. And all this was because God had given them a mind or a heart to work. And they had determined to fulfill that work, no matter how difficult it was or unglamorous that it was. And so they had this mind to work, and they all had this mind to work. But notice how they were determined to fulfill this difficult work together. That is one thing that comes out clearly in this passage, that they worked together. Because it was not just through their sheer determination that they were able to complete this work. Sometimes that happens. But it wasn't through their sheer determination that got this done ultimately. Because if they did that, the work would have done that and veered away from the central purpose. No, it was because of their unity that this work was done. That the people of God were acting in unison under Nehemiah's plan. And I'm sure you noticed that, how all these people worked together. We're often told in this chapter how they worked next to one another, shoulder to shoulder. Look at verse 2. Next to Eliashib, and next to them, Zachar. Verse 3, and 4, and 5, and so on, all the way down, next to him. Next to him. That's not just a geographical fact. That is telling us that they were working together. The people of God were not working in isolation, doing their own thing without any reference to others. No, they were working together in unison. And that's a really important thing for us to see. And this is because they had a unity of purpose. In other words, they had the same goal in mind. They weren't just working to their own plan, were they? doing what they thought was best? No, they were working to Nehemiah's plan. That is clear. Nehemiah is not mentioned here, but the evidence of his plan is all the way through this chapter. And they're all working together according to his plan. You know, it is very striking that we do not read of a single person in this chapter doing his own thing, his own way. Other than those nobles at Tekoa, which I'll come back to, but it is very clear from this chapter that the people of God were working in unison to fulfill Nehemiah's plan. And about that plan, think about it. Nehemiah's plan, when we think about it, was an excellent plan. Because there are a few features of his plan which show us, we thought about his wisdom last week, we show us how wise Nehemiah was. And perhaps we might miss that in the detail of these things. It's not one of those chapters that we naturally gravitate to. But there's important detail here, and it's not random information. As I said before, what we have, first of all, is Nehemiah laying out all the areas in a counterclockwise manner. I don't know what that's like looking at you this way, but he's going through the whole of Jerusalem in a counterclockwise way. And he's showing us what each person did. Because first, what Nehemiah did so carefully was to assign certain groups to certain sections of the wall. And before you start to glaze over with boredom, this is extremely wise because everyone knew what they were doing. Can you imagine if it was a guesswork? And it would be so confusing. Well, maybe I'll do that bit or that bit. But no, Nehemiah communicated to everyone what they were doing exactly. Nehemiah also then secondly assigned some people more work than others. And that was probably done to ability. Or perhaps it could have been because of their varying enthusiasm. Because if you look at this passage, it is clear that some did more than others. If you look at verse 6, for instance, you will see that these people, Jehoiada and Meshullam, quote-unquote, simply repaired the old gate. I'm sure that was not a simple job. Those of you who are involved in woodwork, and having been to Israel as it now stands, the gates are enormous. But that's all they did. If you look at verse 15, for instance, in comparison, you will notice that this man called Shallum, it says, not only repaired the gate, but also repaired the wall of the pool of Shelah by the king's garden, as far as the stairs that go down to the city of David. If you look at verse 13, and don't worry, I'm not going to go through every single thing this evening, but if you look at verse 13, you will see that Hanun repaired the valley gate and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the refuge gate. That's about 500 meters of wall. Elsewhere we read of some working on the broad wall, which I said a few weeks ago was about 20 feet wide. So what you're seeing here is Nehemiah delegating some of the work to people of varying length. And that's either because they were more gifted, or it may have been because they were more enthusiastic. We're not told. But it's clear that some did more than others. It's not frowned upon, actually, in this passage. It's not criticized. It's just the way it was. But as everyone was doing something, they did various things in different ways. And that leads me to the next part of Nehemiah's plan. Because Nehemiah, thirdly, assigned certain groups, sections of the wall, which they would have had a particular interest in. So, for instance, we read in verse 1 that the high priest and the priests were assigned the sheep gate. You see that? They rose up and built the sheep gate. Now, the sheep gate was where the people would have brought in the lambs and the other animals for the sacrifices. So the high priests and the other priests would have had a particular interest in that section of the wall. And Nehemiah knew that it would have been effective to have them work on something so dear to their heart. Do you understand that there? That was wise of Nehemiah to attach them to a place of the city that was dear to them. If you look at the map, their house was not anywhere near that. They had to go up to that section of the wall. But they would have done that because they had I don't want to use that expression, vested interest in it. But it was dear to them. And Nehemiah also did that when it came to those who lived closest to some parts of the wall. So if you look at verse 23 and 29, for instance, you will see that there were men assigned to parts of the wall right by where they lived. And again, that was shrewd of Nehemiah. He knew that people would have been highly motivated to rebuild parts of the wall near their house. To give you a humorous example, it would be like asking people in the west of Wales to build defences, knowing that a highly skilled army from Ireland was on its way. The people of West Wales would be highly motivated to stop that army landing on their doorstep, wouldn't they? They want to protect their own. And you remember the situation around them in Jerusalem. They would work very hard and quickly to do that. But because they wanted to protect their own, their families were living with them. And so Nehemiah very shrewdly got them to work on those areas of the wall. And so as we look at this chapter, we have to make a few conclusions. First, we have to conclude that under God, the vast majority of people worked. The vast majority of people worked. And they worked in unison. And they worked in unison to fulfill Nehemiah's plan. It was hard work. It was unglamorous work. But they had been given a mind to work and a heart to work. And we are told that they finished that work in 52 days, which is quite remarkable given the scale of the job. But of course, we have to make at least one more conclusion, and that is to say that this was not universal. Because secondly, we cannot but help notice that these things did not apply to everyone. We read in verse 5 of these Tekoites, some made repairs. Well, what does it say there in the second part of the chapter? But their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of their Lord. What a thing to be remembered for. The nobles did not put their shoulder to the work. Literally, they did not put their neck to the work. And just imagine that for a moment. That whilst everyone else was putting their shoulder to the work, putting their neck on the line, these nobles were not lifting a finger. Why? Well, we're not actually told. We can only speculate. Was it because they were too lazy? They just couldn't be bothered, or it was too far to travel from Tekoa to Jerusalem? Was it because these nobles were entitled? That they saw the work that they were called to do at this particular part as beneath them? Or they thought that there were enough people to do the work? Or was it that they had other priorities? We don't actually know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But what they do is they receive this shameful assessment that they did not put their shoulder to the work. And this is how they would be remembered in God's word for the world to see forever. That's the view of God's view of these men. They did not put their shoulder or their neck to the work of their Lord. And notice the significance of the wording there. When they chose not to be involved, they were not simply disobeying Nehemiah or simply letting down their fellow citizens or brothers and sisters. They were ultimately disobeying the Lord. Look at how it is put there. They did not put their shoulders to the work of their Lord. It's not talking about Nehemiah there. That is how they are remembered, and we can assume that they didn't have a valid excuse. None is given there. And I want to show you how their behavior was in complete contrast with all the others. If their excuse was that the work was not their exact calling, then consider the high priest. In verse 1, we are taught that he took the lead on the work. and rolled his sleeves up and put his shoulder to the work, even though he was the high priest. He had a good excuse, didn't he? But he determined that the work that he was called to at that particular time wasn't beneath him, even though he was the high priest. Even though he wasn't a qualified builder, he did it. It was the same with the Levites and the goldsmiths and the perfumers and the merchants who are mentioned. That wasn't exactly their calling, was it, to pick up rubble and put it together? But did they use that as an excuse? It's not my calling. It's not what I'm gifted for. I could be used elsewhere. No, they rolled their sleeves up and they got in. And all of this, in contrast, casts an even darker shadow on these nobles of Tekoa. Why they didn't get involved, we don't actually know. But there is no hint from Scripture that they had a valid excuse. All Scripture teaches us is that they did not put their shoulder to the work. And as we move to application, in doing so, they were not simply letting themselves down or their fellow citizens or Nehemiah. They were ultimately disobeying the Lord himself. They did not put their shoulder to the work of the Lord. And as we seek to apply these things more closely to ourselves, we need to recognize that Nehemiah and the people back then are a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and the church today. We are to look beyond Nehemiah and the people of God back then to consider what this means for us and for me. First, we are to consider our leader. The Lord Jesus Christ is our leader and no one else. He is the head of the church. This is what the Bible teaches. Colossians 1, in speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, He is the head of the body, the church. Ephesians 1 says, that we read that God has put all things under his feet and give him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The Lord Jesus Christ is our leader and no one else. He is the head of the church. And the church in the Bible is called his body. Think about the head and the body and how closely related they are and how the body needs the head. And secondly, the Lord Jesus Christ, our leader or the head of the church, remarkably has given us work to do or a mission to fulfill. The Lord Jesus Christ's mission is to build his church. Matthew chapter 16 says, I will build my church. The Lord Jesus Christ is not rebuilding these walls of Jerusalem. Physically, he is extending his kingdom. The church has been given what is called the Great Commission to fulfill this in Matthew chapter 28. Jesus said this, Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. This is the mission of the church today. We are to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all the things that Jesus has laid out for us in his word. And so here we have the head and his mission. But remarkably, the Lord Jesus Christ has delegated his mission. Now, I choose that word delegate carefully. Jesus has delegated this work. He's not deserted this work. He has delegated it. To delegate something means to remain in charge, but to entrust it to others. And the Lord Jesus Christ, remarkably, has delegated his mission to others. Because think about it. The Lord Jesus Christ has ascended. He is in heaven. He is not on earth. He is in heaven. And he has delegated his mission, remarkably, to the church. Again, not deserted, but delegated. He has entrusted his mission to mere men. That is remarkable. I want to emphasize that the Lord Jesus Christ remains totally in charge. It is he who is building his church. But he is using instruments in his hands. He has delegated it to mere men. It's very interesting that in this chapter of Nehemiah, that Nehemiah is not mentioned by name. He's obviously there orchestrating all the work, but he's not mentioned. And I want to say that Jesus is ever present, orchestrating all things, fulfilling his mission, but he has ascended on high and is building up his church from there. And he's using mere men. That is remarkable. But I want to say that the Lord Jesus in that task has not left them alone. We read in Ephesians chapter 4 that to each one of us, grace has been given according to the measure of Christ's gift. It says, therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. The Lord Jesus gives gifts to men to fulfill his mission. We read on in Ephesians that he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some prophets and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. But it goes on to say, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. What this is telling us is that God has given us pastors to the church to fulfill the mission. But it also tells us that every member plays his or her part. Each part of the body plays its part in this mission to varying degrees. We all have differing gifts, just like the people of Nehemiah's day, and we should use them. We should, as it says in Romans 12, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as many have members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Let us use them. What this is telling us is that we are to soberly ask ourselves, what is my gift? I know that can go too far, but how can I serve the church? I want to give you, as we close, a few broad suggestions. One of is to think about this. If you are asking the question, how can I serve the church, then usually I want to say that it will be something that you are gifted in. God gives us gifts and we are to put square holes, square pegs and square holes. I know in this passage that the goldsmiths and the perfumers and so on did stonework. But we must not think that gifting is therefore irrelevant. Gifting does matter a lot. When it comes to church officers, for instance, we are to look for those that are gifted for the work. We know this because the Bible teaches us over and over that we are to look for certain things in men who are considering the office. And these things must be met if they are called into either the officer, elder, or deacon. I am very sure that there are churches across the world where there are those in the officer, elder, and deacon who should not be there. And that is because churches have not taken seriously the requirements of gifting needed. Perhaps we've been to other churches and we've wondered, what is that man doing in the pulpit? Who ever thought to encourage him to go into the ministry? You see, enthusiasm, which we see in this passage, in some cases is not enough. and it's usually the case for other parts of church work as well. I must stress this, gifting is important, and we need to look for gifting and not downplay or disregard it. But in other areas of church life, I want to say that ideally you should do something that is dear to your heart. Remember Nehemiah got some people to build sections of the wall that were dear to their heart. Some of you are involved in Sunday school because it's dear to your heart. Some of you are involved in the admin side of things because you like that kind of thing. Some of you play the piano because you enjoy it, as well as being gifted at all these three things. But some of you host people for meals because you love to. Some of you commit yourself to praying because you love to as well. Gifting is important in these areas. I can only imagine what would happen if I enthusiastically wanted to play the piano. Gifting is important, even though I wanted to do it. And ideally in church life, we should be thinking about gifting and desire. But here's some general advice. Ideally in church life, do something that is dear to your heart. And we all got different desires. I'm talking about godly desires now. Do something that's dear to your heart. But alongside that, I want to say this. Definitely do something. Do something if you're able. I know some of you will probably do things that are not dear to your heart, but you're doing it out of duty and for the love of the church. Do something. It does not need to be something massive. We thought about the people that, quote unquote, just built the gate. That was good in itself and necessary. But the overwhelming message from this tonight is that we do something if we're able. And I say if we're able because there are some of you who are not able to do certain things. Perhaps you're too young to do some things. You might be able to do other things. It's amazing to see little Gideon handing out those leaflets in the morning, or some of the other children. Perhaps you're too old or you have an illness. Perhaps at this point you have very young children and that's your care now. Or you're having to care for others. That God has decreed that this is your calling now. But even here, everyone can do something. You can offer words of encouragement to others. I've lost time, I'm sure, of the times that people have just said something. Everyone here can pray. And that's actually one of the most important things that you can do. Each of us are called to do something if we're able. And I've outlined that we all are. We do not want to have that banner over our lives, do we? That this one did not put their shoulder to the work of the Lord. When I read this passage, I immediately thought of Judges chapter 5. It's the Song of Deborah. And it's another list like this. And in that list, it says that there were those who went out with Deborah, and there were those that didn't. We read, the Reubenites had great resolves of heart, but they sat among the sheep field. So they had good intentions, but they didn't actually do anything. And then we are told in comparison, the tribe of Zebulun jeopardized their lives, but the tribe of Dan remained in the ships. So they were nice and cozy in the ships, watching their brothers and sisters do all the hard work. You see, Nehemiah chapter 3 is not an isolated event. This happens in the life of the church, where we have this vast spectrum amongst the people of God. Some busting their guts, others doing nothing. And God will remember both, because I want to finish on a positive. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 6 that for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. I looked it up. I preached on that verse here in Emmanuel in 2019. And I remembered how it encouraged a large number of you because many of you have worked and continue to work. And I want to encourage you that God will not forget it. The world doesn't put great merit on what many of us do. So what? God remembered these people by name in these scriptures, and he will remember the good that you do. It could be giving a cup of cold water to a brother in need. And so I want to encourage you that whatever you have done for him and are doing, God will remember it. Isn't that encouraging? It spurs me on to do things for him. So we've looked at the people of God building the walls of Jerusalem back then, and we have talked about how it speaks to us directly as the people of God today. So may we all follow our leader, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his mission. And may we do it all together, knowing that it is our duty, but also it is our delight, and knowing that God will not forget our labor for him. Amen.